ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Paul spoke the truth. He didn't try to hook anyone into the faith. He just gave them the truth of God that's lined up with the Word of God. And then Paul wasn't a man-pleaser. You know, he served the Lord. And that's a tough one because, let's face it, all of us want to be liked by people. I mean, that's just the reality. I mean, how many of us want to go, oh, man, I wish people would just be mad at me all the time? None of us. We want people to like us. But when you speak forth the truth, they don't always like what you have to say. So Paul says, I was not a man pleaser. I just spoke the truth and let the people deal with it as they saw fit. I think it's important that we don't change to be liked by people. And again, you know, that's kind of a thing today where the church wants the world to like them. The world's not going to like the true church. It's just not. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's the reality. Why? Because we're light, and the light exposes their darkness. I mean, I guarantee you, go into a bar that's dark and bring a spotlight and see how fast they kick you out because no one wants to see their sin exposed. And that's what we do. I made people uncomfortable by not even saying anything around them at work, but when they were doing, you know, telling dirty jokes and stuff, right away they cleaned up because they were uncomfortable. I didn't even have to say anything. Can't be a man pleaser. Can't use flattering words. That's Paul's fifth point, to try and impress anyone. The sixth point is he didn't use it as a cloak for covetousness. You know, he wasn't trying to gain something by what he did, like so many do today, where they try to rip people off, take advantage of them. You know, for the life of me, I don't understand these pastors that live in these, you know, multi-room mansions that have these estates and jets and all that. Where did the money come from? From the people? Well, I thought the money is to go to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying they can't get paid. A worker is worthy of his wages. But that's just taking advantage of people. And so a servant of God is bold. He's faithful. Look at verse 6. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he's humble, bold, faithful, humble. He didn't try to get, even though as an apostle, he could have gained some things. They should have supported him. But he didn't ask for anything. He worked outside doing, some people believe that he was making the tassels for the robes of the priests. We don't know. But he didn't use that his position as an apostle for glory. You know, today, you know, we got people, you know, bowing down to, you know, church leaders or kissing their ring or whatever. Are you kidding me? We're all the same. One is not more important than the other. So we need to be bold, faithful, and humble. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. The fourth quality of a faithful minister or servant of Jesus Christ is they're sacrificial. Bold, faithful, humble, sacrificial. And Paul likens himself to like being their mother. Now, I don't know. It's hard for me to picture Paul as a mother because I picture in my mind this tough little bow-legged guy with a hook nose and all kinds of persecution, and but that's his heart towards these believers. The sacrifice, the devotion, the unselfishness of a mother to care for her child. And that was Paul for his spiritual children, you might say. As he was feeding them the word of God, he wanted them to grow, to mature in the faith. And these guys put their lives on the line to see these guys, the Thessalonian believers, grow. And they did. We're all involved in ministry if we're Christians. We're all involved in service if we're Christians. Wow, what a tough thing, isn't it? To be able to do all the other things you do in your life and then serve at some capacity. Yeah, it's not easy. But we need to be faithful in our service. We need to be bold in our service. When we serve the Lord, we should give it to our fullest. We shouldn't be slack when we serve the Lord. You know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, man, I think about it. You know, they were beaten at Philippi. Again, probably their backs were raw from the beatings that they took. And yet here they are in Thessalonica, man, and they're just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, so that's service, man. That's sacrifice. So bold, faithful, humble, willing to sacrifice your life for others. The fifth point is in the next few verses here. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The fifth point of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is that Paul was an example to them. He was bold, faithful, humble, willing to sacrifice, and an example. You know, it's one thing to talk and talk and talk about how you're to live out your faith. It's another thing to actually live it out. And for these leaders, they did it. And we are. People are watching our lives. We need to live that way. You know, Paul, he was their mother, watching over them, feeding them, protecting them. But here now, Paul moves from the cherishing role of a mother to the watchful eye of a father. And he uses these verses to describe a father's role, the one he manifested to them. He lived devoutly before these believers, in a holy manner, you might say, before them. He speaks of living justly, or he dealt righteously before them. He lived blamelessly before them. His reputation stood the test of time. And really, what a wonderful example they were to the Thessalonians. Just like a loving father who's watching over their children, he was watching over them. And they saw this in Paul and Silas and Timothy. A father's also to exhort, or the word exhort is parakleo, and it means to call alongside. He came alongside them to guide them, to help them to grow. He also came to comfort them, encourage them. We need to encourage children. And then a father is to charge everyone, or to single them out personally if they were not walking correctly, that there's consequences to their actions, as a father would not let them get away with evil. Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, just encourage them as they're doing well. He was a spiritual father to them as well. And just like any father wanting to see their children walk worthy of God, that was Paul's desire for them. You know, John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Spiritual children he's talking about. So a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is to be bold, he's to be faithful, he's to be humble, he's to be sacrificial, and he's to be an example to others. Now, as we move into verses 13 through 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're dealing with fruitful ministry. And look at verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Here's what made these group of believers strong and healthy. They not only heard the word of God, they believed it. The word of God wasn't just received into their mind. It sank deep into their heart and became part of their lives. You know, for the last 24 years now, my prayer as I have taught the word of God is that it would not only be information for you to grow by, but transformation as you apply these things of God to your life and you walk accordingly. That the Holy Spirit would just work in your life in such a powerful way that where you were, you know, 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago, you're farther along today. Not that we're perfect, but we're growing. It's sad today when, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, the Word of God is boring, or that book is boring, or I've heard that book taught before. I don't need to hear it again. I've heard people say that. And it's like, wow, you're implying then that the Word of God is not living and powerful, that the Spirit of God is dead and He can't work on our hearts anymore. And you don't need to hear from God anymore because I guess you've already attained that righteousness that you need. No. We have pastors who don't teach the Word of God. But listen to what Paul said here in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I will tell you that if I did not believe God's word was living and powerful and that the Holy Spirit opens up it up to us each and every time we are reading it, I would not do this. I would not take the time. What would be the point? I might as well just read you a story, right? But God's word is living and powerful. And you could see how it's changed your life. I know how it's changed my life. You've seen stories of how it's changed other people's lives. We need to have ears to hear and hearts that are open to what God is saying to us. Because I don't care who you are, every time God's word is spoken, heard, read, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal something to you. He's going to use it somehow, some way in your life. And that's a wonderful thing. Because our God is living. He's not dead. Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Look at what the Word of God opened up by the Spirit of God did in their lives. They not only were saved, but God transformed them. And Paul is really testifying of the validity and genuineness of their faith, because they became targets of persecution from their own countrymen. Just like the Jewish Christians in Judea became the brunt of persecution from their non-believing Jewish countrymen. And Paul warned Timothy of this very thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it doesn't say might, or there's a good chance, or possibly. He says, you will suffer persecution when you try to live for the Lord, because the world is in opposition to God. So when you try to live for God, they're going to try and silence you. That's just the reality. The world's at enmity with God. And if they're at war with God, guess what? They're at war with us too. Because it's really hard to fight against God, but they surely can fight against us, right? Absolutely. In fact, like I said, Jesus warned us in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We shouldn't be surprised when this happens. Now, please, it's not saying that if, you know, you're being persecuted because you're obnoxious, okay? You know, there are some Christians that are just obnoxious with their faith. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. In fact, in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, when you suffer for or are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're just standing up for God. You're loving people, and they come against it. That's what he's talking about. And it's not just that the Jews put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We all did, really. Yeah, they were up there, right? They're the ones that told Pilate to crucify him. Let Barabbas go. But every one of us put Jesus on that cross because he died for our sins. We were just like them, no different. And the end result, not only for the Jews who reject Jesus, but for Gentiles, is they're going to face the wrath of God. That's the sad thing. Eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. As we read on and finish this chapter, Paul's going to speak about his failure to return to Thessalonica. He wanted to go. Why is that even important? Why does he even have to mention that? Because of these critics that were accusing him of not caring or loving these Thessalonian believers, even making false accusations that Paul was a coward and was afraid to show his face in the city of Thessalonica because of the persecution he faced the last time he was there. So Paul wants to deal with this. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. You know, Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians, but again, there were roadblocks Satan put up preventing him. And it's not that Paul gave up. Paul ends up sending Timothy there to see how they're doing. All right, I can't make it there. I'm going to send Timothy. What about in our own lives? I mean, I think Satan uses a lot of roadblocks. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. He says, supposing that we have ascertained that hindrances in our way really come from Satan, what then? I have but one piece of advice, and that is go on, hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty as God the Holy Ghost enables you. We don't know what this roadblock was that prevented Paul. We just know that Paul said that Satan is the one that put it up there. And yes, he always tries to stop the work of God from going forward. But boy, God is always there, right? He always finds ways of working. And it was really with Timothy. You know, Timothy went there, got a good report of what was going on in Thessalonica. And I love how this chapter ends, speaking of the return of the Lord. In fact, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with that thought, the return of the Lord. In fact, there are over 500 references to the second coming of Jesus in the Bible. You think it's important? It absolutely is. And again, the church downplays it today. I don't understand it. That's our hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are you taking that hope away from people? Right? But they do. And I think, again, this chapter is a powerful chapter on serving faithfully, fully giving your life so others can grow. That a servant of Jesus Christ is to be bold and faithful and humble and sacrificial, an example to others. And that's what these men were doing. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Paul wrote, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. If you remember from Acts chapter 17, Paul was waiting in Athens alone, and then Timothy and Silas came to him there. And after a period of time, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and Silas went somewhere in Macedonia, perhaps to Philippi, and Paul was left in Athens alone. And being left alone, it's the idea of leaving a loved one behind at death. That's how Paul felt with this, that these guys left. And yeah, these roadblocks were tough, but Timothy got through. He encourages the believers in Thessalonica, strengthens them. And Paul was concerned. You know, did Satan come in and destroy the work that God was doing? They faced a lot of persecution, a lot of afflictions. They were a young church. Hard times had come upon them. And Paul was concerned that they would be shaken in their faith. And basically, The word for shaken was just kind of interesting in the Greek. It carries with it the idea of a dog wagging his tail. That sounds kind of weird. It's shaken. What is he talking about? Well, this is the idea with this. The devil, Satan, comes along and tries to flatter you with a promise of ease. Just follow me. Listen to me. Move off this course that God has set. You don't want to be persecuted. Come on. I've got good things for you. And he does that all the time. Well, you just have to go back to the Garden of Eden. Has God indeed said, Satan said to Eve, you shall not surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Satan always tries to get us off course. How do we stay on course? The Word of God. I love how Jesus dealt with the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Every time the devil confronted him, Jesus said, it is written. Period. This is what the scriptures say. You don't have to believe it. This is what it says. Take a hike. And that's what we need to really do with people. When they come against the teachings of God, when they bring false doctrine in, we say, but it is written. And this is what it says. You could accept it or reject it. I've had to do that over the last few years more than I want it. The saddest part for me is that I can show them in the scriptures their error, and they refuse to believe it. And that breaks your heart. Because they'll take this down some rabbit trail, moving them farther away from the true and living God. We got to understand the devil wants to get us off course, discourage us. And it's easy to be discouraged. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need the fellowship of believers to encourage us. That's why we need worship, because it draws us back into God's presence. It gets our mind focused back on Him. It's having the right perspective. You know, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 30-some years ago, I didn't understand this verse about the outward man perishing. I understand that now. The outward man is perishing. I feel it every morning. I get up and go, how can I be sore? I slept. Well, this is ridiculous. But Paul says, hey, you know, that's going to happen. But the inward man is being renewed, is being built up. Don't hold on to that which is temporary. Okay? Hold on to that which is eternal. Perspective changes everything. I think that's why Paul, remember when he was on his way to Jerusalem and everywhere he went, they said, you know, chains and trouble awaits you. And Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, said, hey, look, none of these things move me. Why? Because I know what I'm called to do. This outward man is going to perish one day. But boy, I'm going to be with the Lord, and nothing's going to move me from the course that God has set for my life. And it's not always easy. And we go, why, Lord, why? And I think A.W. Tozer kind of puts it in perspective for us. He said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. We don't like that, but that is a reality. It's not that God's being mean to us, but the thing is, you know, we can really comfort others as we've gone through difficult times. We draw close to God during those really difficult times. And really, all the tribulation, the difficulty that comes upon us, it really shows us our faith is real. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, God is showing us what's in our hearts. And yeah, he shows us some of those bad things that we need to get rid of, where we need to trust in him more. But he's showing the genuineness of our faith. He knows our faith already. It's us that need to see what's going on to help us to grow. It shows us that our faith is real. Also, we can bring the comfort and the encouragement of God to others. You know, Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." How God comforts us through various situations in our lives, we can say, hey, you know what, when I went through that, this is what God showed me. And, you know, it may not help you, but this is what he showed me and helped me through. It also helps us to develop endurance or perseverance.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.